You have to switch the preacher on before it can work. Well, nice to be with you again. And I hope you are feeling warmer now the heat is on. We came to church early today because we were in the dark and had no heat in our house. So if you want to get the congregation to come early, I guess switch off the lights. We look forward to being with you again. This is our last session in Matthew, and I'm sure you're going to enjoy the rest of the session because it's getting into the good part. They gave me the rough part. But chapter 25 today, and I'm looking for a volunteer who will read the first 13 verses for us, and then we'll take a look at this interesting story. I think one of the things to remember as we read chapter 25 is that we are still in the sort of context where Jesus is answering his critics. Back in chapter 23 and on through 24 and 25, it's the very last time, really, that Jesus is speaking in public. He's been offering blessing and salvation to the nation of Israel, especially to the religious leaders, and they have rejected his message. And so now he is speaking with his disciples and sharing with them some of the great truths of the faith. You perhaps will remember all the woes that you were reading about. I believe Steve was preaching about that. Well, it's still that sort of context. Jesus is still answering the scribes and the Pharisees, his critics. They're trying to get rid of him. They're determined to destroy Jesus. But he has been praying over Jerusalem. You remember, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you. How often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chickens under her wing, but you would not. So now he moves on talking to his disciples. So, will somebody read those first 13 verses for us?
Matthew 15, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should be not enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell, and buy for yourselves." And while he went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming."
Thank you. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that we have your holy word. We can read it freely. And we pray that your gracious Holy Spirit will help us as we look at this particular chapter, that we may not only learn some lessons, but be able to live the kind of life that you would like us to live in this generation. We know that we live in a time when the world really has rejected you and refuses your word. We are surrounded by people who do not believe, and indeed who would do all they can to destroy the freedom we have to meet together and to worship. But we thank you, you are still giving us this opportunity. And your Holy Spirit is still moving, and we pray that somehow through us, through our lives, through this church and other churches in this community, there will go out the good news about Jesus, and that this whole place will be changed. It would be wonderful to see a moving of your Spirit in Victoria, to see a revival, to see men and women coming into blessing. And Lord, we pray that perhaps it could begin right here. We thank you for the good response on Friday evening. We pray that this will go on, and that gradually people will be reached for you, and we will see people born again in this very place. That would be wonderful. Perhaps some of us, even this morning, need to receive the word of life. Help us to open our hearts and our minds to receive the blessing of knowing the Lord Jesus as our Savior, our Redeemer. So we give thanks and pray for your help. Move in our hearts, we pray. Help us, Lord, to be open to receive the living Word of God. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. But now, in the chapter before us today, we have three parables. I think it's important to remember that they are parables. They're not necessarily true stories. They are not allegories. They are parables. And sometimes the danger is that we try to take every detail of a parable and make it fit into some situation or into some particular theological study that we've been into. You can look at these parables from various points of view. You can read them as stories. You can read them, shall we say, from a theological point of view. You can read them from the point of view of eschatology or the last times. Or you can read them in a practical way. How do they touch our lives today? They are not easy parables to understand. And of course, in a way, Jesus spoke his parables almost as a judgment upon the people. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 6, you will see that Isaiah was sent to preach to people who would not receive his message. And you will discover that the Lord Jesus actually quotes from Isaiah chapter 6 to say why he speaks to the people in parables. They hear what he says, but they apparently don't understand because they have a wrong attitude of heart. If we are to receive the word of God, we need to open our hearts and our minds to be receptive, to be willing, if necessary, perhaps to change our lifestyle, our outlook, and our beliefs. So as we look at these three parables, we want to deal with the practical side. How do they speak to us today? I think there are three negative suggestions, warnings, if you like, that we can begin with. Number one is, don't miss the wedding. Don't miss the banquet. Number two is, don't bury your talent. And number three is, don't judge by appearances. Now, if you want to put it the other way round and make it sort of a positive thing, I think it's saying to us, as you think about the story of the virgins, that it is important to be ready when the Lord returns. When you think about the talents, it's be responsible in the light of the Lord's return. And when you think about the parable of the sheep and the goats, I think the message is be real. Don't pretend. But now, this story of the 10 virgins, as it's known, I suppose we have to realize that a wedding in the eastern countries is rather different from a wedding here in Canada. although nowadays you never know what's going to happen at a wedding in Canada. But in the Bible countries, especially in Bible times, a wedding probably took about a week. Can you imagine having a banquet for a week and all the sort of fun and celebration that goes on? They sort of down tools. By the way, back in those early generations, when a man got married, he got a year off from work. It says to enjoy his wife. Well, I hope she enjoyed having her husband home for a year, but anyway, it was so different. You know, when you go to a wedding here, you all sit down and wait, and somebody plays the organ, and eventually, of course, in comes the bridesmaid and so on. The guy's already standing here, and with his groomsmen and so on. And, of course, when the moment comes for the bride to arrive, everybody stands up, here comes the bride, and so on. And you listen to the preacher, and he addresses the bridegroom and the bride. He says to the bridegroom, for example, "Wilt thou have this woman to be thy wife?" And the bridegroom says, "I wilt." No, not really. But so it goes on, the whole sort of paraphernalia of the wedding. Well, in the Middle East, apparently the bride and the virgins, as they're called, the bridesmaids, I guess we could call them the maidens, they were all sort of getting ready and waiting. And when the actual day arrived, apparently the bride was sort of hidden away somewhere in her family home. And these 10 bridesmaids, or whoever they were sent out to sort of meet the bridegroom. But apparently there was sort of a custom that the bridegroom deliberately wouldn't let anybody know when he was actually coming. He would try to fool them. And so these girls were waiting for the bridegroom to come so that they could join in the procession and go to the place where the bride was waiting. Well, these ladies, apparently most weddings took place at night, by the way, in their tradition. They were all prepared. They had their lamps. The lamps were filled with oil. But 5 of them evidently took some extra oil so that they were ready in case the bridegroom delayed his coming. 5 of them didn't bother. Well, the story goes that all 10 of them started to nod and finally went off to sleep. But then the cry went up, "The bridegroom's coming." So they all get up, get excited, and so on. But 5 of them find, our lamps are going out. The other 5, of course, they were okay. And they had some extra oil to put in their lamps. But the 5 of them said, "Hey, why don't you share your oil with us?" They said, "Nothing doing. If we do that, we won't have enough. You better go and buy some down at the marketplace. Go and get your own oil." But of course, while they were gone to buy their oil, what happens? The bridegroom arrives. "Let's go forth to meet him." But 5 of them were missing. By the time they get back, of course, the door is shut, the feast has started, and the program begins. Well, what is that suggesting? I think at least it's suggesting that when the bridegroom comes, we'd better be ready to meet him. It's rather interesting. In the stories that Jesus told, quite often you have this wedding scene, marriages. And of course, when you get to the last book in the Bible, you have a wonderful marriage supper of the Lamb, when all those who know the Lord are there with him to celebrate this wonderful victory, this finale, if you will, when we finally enjoy the wonderful blessing of being with the Lord. But you know, we won't be there unless we're ready when the bridegroom comes. And as we've been discovering in these chapters, we don't know the day or the hour or the time when the Lord is coming, but he is coming. And it's important that we be ready, that we don't miss the wedding, so to speak, the marriage supper of the Lamb. What a moment that will be. It's interesting, we were hearing the word hallelujah in the first service today. Do you know, the word hallelujah is only used in one chapter in the New Testament. And there it's used four times in connection with, of course, the overthrow of Babylon and this glorious marriage supper of the Lamb. The bridegroom is coming. That's one of the pictures the Bible uses about the relationship of Jesus and his church. The church is seen as the bride of Christ. And of course, once you trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you become a part of the church. That corporate body, that corporate person, if you will, the bride. And looking forward to the moment of being with the bridegroom. What a wonderful moment that will be. Be terribly sad to miss it. That's a part of the message of the story of the 10 virgins. But then you come to the second story, and it's about these men who were evidently servants belonging to a wealthy man who had a big estate, and he was going away on a journey, and so he asks them to take care of things. While he's away, he gives them special gifts. They're called talents. Interesting, isn't it, that we use the word talent today in our English language to describe some special ability people have. You may have a talent to sing. You may be talented in some other area, playing the piano, or in, I suppose you could say, able to play hockey. Would that be a talent? I know some of you guys do, but anyway, the man gives one of his servants 5 talents. Gives another one 2 talents. And to one of his servants, he gives 1 talent. Now, it's interesting, as you read through the text in Matthew 25, you will see it says, according to their ability. He knew these men. He knew what they were capable of. And so he gives them these talents to use while he's away. Well, you know the story. The guy with 5 talents, he gets 5 more. Man with 2, he gets 2 more. But the one guy, he says, uh-oh, I know my master. He's a tough guy. All he does is try to make money. That's his whole interest. He's a hard guy. I'm not going to do much for him. So he digs a hole in the ground, buries his talent, and that's it. Remember, one of the lessons we're learning is be responsible with what you have. So when the master comes back, he checks in with these 3 men. First one, of course, says, well, master, while you were away, I traded with the talents you gave me, and now I have 5 more. Great. Number 2 comes along, and he says, yes, I've made 2 more. To both of them, the master says, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and enjoy my blessings. Enjoy the estate. The 3rd guy comes along and he says, can you imagine talking to his boss saying, I knew you were a hard man. You reap where you didn't sow. You get money by any means sort of idea. All I did, I buried your talent in the ground, and here it is. Boy, he was really in trouble. Well, now, is there a practical lesson in this for us? I believe as Christians, we have each been given at least 1 spiritual gift. I don't know what your gift is. You may have more than 1 gift. You also have natural talents. Some of you are talented in, say, the area of business. Some of you are talented in the area of art. Some of you are talented in the area of engineering or something else. Well, that's your natural gift. But when you became a Christian, when you were born again, you had a supernatural gift given to you. They're called grace gifts or spiritual gifts. There are several passages in Scripture like Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12 or Ephesians chapter 4 or 1 Peter chapters 2 and 3 and so on. And you can read about the various spiritual gifts. And each of us has been given some gift. Now, we haven't been given that gift to use for ourselves. We've been given it so that we may serve the Lord and build up the body of Christ. If you use your spiritual gift as a member of a local church, you will help it be effective in its witness and service for the Lord. I don't know, maybe you're a 5-talented, 2-talented, or maybe until now you've been saying, oh, I can't do anything, I can't really serve the Lord, I can't speak, I can't do this, and I'm afraid. And you know, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. You don't have to be shy, you don't have to be afraid, you don't have to say, oh, I can't do anything for the Lord. You can do something for the Lord with the gift he's given you. Do you know what happens if you don't use your gift? You lose it. Rather interesting, in this story, the reward for being responsible is more work, more opportunity. And I think that's a real lesson for us as Christians. If we don't use the gift that God has given us, we will lose the ability to use it. But if we serve the Lord with the gifts he's given us, he'll give us more opportunities to serve him. So it's good, especially for us, for those of you, I should say, who are young, to use your talent right from the word go, so that as you grow, both in age and grow in grace with the Lord, you will have more and more opportunities. You may begin, for example, by just speaking to a Sunday school class. You may say, oh, but that's just a little thing. You know, if you changed one life in that little Sunday school class, who knows what the result might be? And you move on, perhaps, to something else. I remember listening to a preacher one day, and he told us a story of his own life, really. He said that this visiting evangelist came to town. He was preaching in their church. And this little boy, he had to walk, I think it was about 3 or 4 miles to school each day. And after school, he would come to the children's meeting that this evangelist was having. And the evangelist found this out. And after every evening service, late in the afternoon, he would walk home those 3 or 4 miles with that little boy. Each day he was in town, he would walk home with that little boy. That little boy was so impressed that this man would be concerned about him, just a little boy, and walk home with him and take care of him. He became a Christian. In fact, he became a very famous preacher. And I was listening to him that day when he was telling the story of how his life was changed because one man saw the potential of one little boy, one little girl. So don't feel, because the job may not be spectacular that you're doing, that it doesn't have value and meaning. It does. You are serving the Lord. As the scripture says, don't do it as unto men, but do it as unto the Lord. Don't bury your talent, but use it. Who knows what might happen? Amazing to think of the potential. There's another story, the story of a boy who lived in a city called Colchester in England. It was a very stormy, snowy day, January. And this little boy who normally went to the local Baptist church, he couldn't get there this day, and so he went to the little Methodist chapel that was just down the road from his house. Went up into the gallery. He thought he could hide up there. But of course, the preacher didn't arrive that day. He wasn't able to get through the storm. And so one of the local men, who really didn't know how to preach and was very shy, didn't know what to do, I think he was the village cobbler, decided, well, somebody better do something. And so he got up and he opened his Bible to the prophecy of Isaiah, and he read this wonderful verse: "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none beside me." He didn't know what else to say, so he read the verse again: "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." And then he looked to the congregation, and it wasn't very big. And then he spotted this little boy up in the gallery. And he said, "Have you looked?" A bit embarrassing, but you know, it had its effect. That little boy became Charles Haddon Spurgeon. See, don't bury your talent. Use it. Whatever opportunity the Lord gives you, use it for Him. That's the practical lesson of this story of the talents. Wouldn't it be wonderful one day, as you are in the presence of the Lord, to hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." What a wonderful word of appreciation that would be. Imagine, I mean, we don't deserve it. No matter who we are, no matter what we've done, none of us deserves to hear that wonderful commendation. But that's the grace of the Lord. And so we move on to the last of these three parables. And it's here again. Don't be a fake, but be real. Don't assess things by their outward appearance. So it's the story of the shepherd, and he's sorting out the flock. Now, if you go to Israel or somewhere in the Middle East, you'll often see a shepherd leading, by the way, leading his flock, not driving them as we do here. And there'll be quite a mixture. There'll be goats and sheep and all colors and shapes and sizes. So that's the background of this story. And the moment comes when the shepherd sorts out the sheep from the goats. He says to the sheep, "Go on this right-hand side, the goats on this side." Now, I'm sure you have all sorts of ideas as to who those people are, but remember, this is a parable. This is a picture that Jesus is using. And it can be used in various ways. You can use it in the gospel, or I suppose you could use it speaking to a Christian congregation, suggesting, well, maybe some of you are sheep, some of you are goats. We won't do that, but I think the point is that there was a reason for this division of the group. Jesus, in his parable, he says, well, it's like this. You may not know, I mean, the sheep, evidently, obviously representing people, they say, "Lord, when in the world did we do anything that brought about the fact that you've called us to the right hand? What? We haven't done anything spectacular." He said, "Listen, when you gave somebody a drink of water, when you gave them something to eat, when you went to see them in hospital, when you went to visit them in prison, you weren't just doing it for them, but you did it for me. I appreciate it." And of course, the others, he said, they complained too. Well, When did we miss out doing these things? Well, read the story. What is it saying to us? It's saying that we have a practical responsibility to express our faith in terms of people who are really needy all around us. So easy, isn't it, to look at a person and dismiss them and say, oh, they don't matter, they don't count. They're dressed in rags, they're on the street, they long hair, they don't ever wash, and so on. We can so easily just dismiss people. We look at the outside. So dangerous, isn't it, to try to assess people by their appearance instead of realizing that they are, each one of them, potentially someone who could be a servant of the Lord, someone for whom Jesus has died. A cup of cold water in my name, a sandwich, a visit in a hospital or in prison. Wonderful stories are told, aren't they, of some Christians who are called to this service of prison visiting. I'm sure you've read many of the stories that Wendy and Jürgen Schultz send back. How they go into prison, Wendy especially, it seems a pretty dangerous thing for a young lady like her to do, but amazing to hear what happens. Just going and listening, sharing. That's all you have to do sometimes. Just sit and listen. If you go to visit somebody in hospital, you don't have to go with a long sermon to preach to them. Just go and sit down and listen and pray and encourage. And you know, as you do that, you could be doing it as unto the Lord. He appreciates it. He is the one who will say one day, well done, good and faithful servant. Do you remember the story, sort of a fairy tale that's told about a man who was feeling very lonely on Christmas Day? And apparently, as he was sort of bemoaning his fate, the Lord came to him in a vision and he said, cheer up, I'm coming to visit you today. Well, he waited and nothing happened. And then all of a sudden there was a knock at the door. He went to the door and here was an old beggar in rags. And he just quickly shut the door. Not too long afterwards, along came a little child. And he didn't like children, so he shut the door. Not too long after that, along comes a crippled person, very badly injured. And the smell and the look and so on, and he didn't like it, he shut the door. Went back and bemoaned his fate. And apparently the Lord came to him in a vision. And the man said, but Lord, you said you were coming to visit me today, and you haven't come. He said, I came three times and you closed the door. How do we know how the Lord may be coming to us in some of these people that we may easily despise and reject? So dangerous to judge by appearances. Now, you see the background of this story. This is what was going on with the scribes and Pharisees. They had it all up front. It all was so splendid. They could tell you what to do in every situation. They were great at telling other people what to do, how to go to church, where to go to church, what to do in church, how to tithe and how to pray in public and how to give your money ostentatiously so that everybody would know what you were doing. But behind the scenes, as Jesus tells them, you're just a bunch of snakes, vipers. Oh yes. You might say, oh, how beautiful, so religious, so nice, so fancy, but nothing behind the facade. We don't want to be like that, do we? We want to be real. We want to be people who are people of integrity, people who are sincere, people who live our Christian faith. What's the point of professing to be a Christian if you don't put your faith into practice? That's what James says, you remember? You say you believe. Well, the devils believe, and they tremble. No, it's not just a matter of professing. It's, do you really know the Lord, and are you prepared to put your faith into practice? So don't judge superficially. Don't just look at the outside of things. Don't judge a book by its cover, as they say. We need to be sincere. We need to be real. We need to accept life as it really is and not be so choosy and selective, shall we say, in our friendships and who we help and who we minister to in life. So, just to recap, be ready. Don't be shut out from the wedding, the blessing of the marriage supper. Don't be like those people who were ill-prepared. They'd had the opportunity. They knew what was going to happen. They should have been equipped, but they weren't prepared. Don't be like the man who said, oh, well, I can't do anything, who buried his talent. Be willing to serve the Lord. Be responsible. Responsibility isn't a very nice word in our society today, is it? But each of us as Christians has some special responsibility God has given us with our gift. Use it or lose it. So sad to think that each of us has some special gift, but how few of us are using those gifts to be effective in building up the body of Christ or reaching out into the world to find people for Jesus. And let's face it, let's be willing to serve even those who perhaps we might despise. God despises no man. God is no respecter of persons. Over and over in the Bible, in the Old and New Testament, you'll find those words. God is no respecter of persons. We need to open our hearts and our lives to be available to the Lord. How sad it would be to stand one day before the judgment seat of Christ and to see everything just burned up because we've just lived for ourselves. We've been so concerned about number one that we've forgotten the needs of others, the need of the world. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks about it. He says, you can build into your life wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. Wood, hay, and stubble gets all burned up in the fire. Wood, hay, and stubble has no value, no meaning, but gold, silver, and precious stones. The gold, if you will, of godliness. The silver of enjoying our redemption. The precious stones of affection for Christ. These are the things that are going to last. Mind you, I love what it says in that same context. It says, the day will declare it, and all the rubbish will be burned up, but he will be saved. So as by fire. Oh no, we're not going to lose our salvation. None of these parables is teaching that. If you are saved, you are saved forever by the grace of God. That doesn't mean that we can sit down and say, okay, I'm on my way to heaven. God bless the rest of them. Hope they make it. Oh no. If you are a believer, if you're a Christian, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, sure you are safe. And though all we do, because we've done it for the wrong person or from the wrong motivation, although all is burned, we will be there. We've been given the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a blessing that is. But if you haven't received the gift, you can receive it today. That's why the Lord Jesus came. That's why he died on the cross. He gave his life so that we could live. He shed his precious blood to save you, to save me. What a price. And the door is still open today. It is not too late. The Lord hasn't come, but he is coming. Be ready to meet him. Be prepared so that when that moment comes, we will not be ashamed before him at his coming. How sad for the man who buried his talent, but how glad for the men who served and were responsible with their gifts. Well, those are a few simple lessons from Matthew chapter 25. There's much more in it, of course. You can come to the story from a different angle and enjoy it. But I would recommend you read it through carefully and ask the Lord to apply it to your life as I must apply it to mine. Let's pray together. Father, we pray in these few moments as we are in your presence that we may be sincere and genuine and open before you. We know that really there isn't anything good in us, and we can't accomplish anything in our own strength for you. But with your strength and by your grace and through your Holy Spirit, we can do great things. We can bring honor and glory to your name. Father, we are humbled in your presence as we think about all that you have done for us and how little we have done for you. We realize that one day we are going to stand before the Lord Jesus, not to be judged for our sins, but to be assessed on the basis of what we have done for him. May this really condition our behavior day by day. And Lord, there may be some of us sitting here this morning, and we've heard the gospel many times. We know the truth of the Bible, but we've never made a commitment to the Lord Jesus. We've never reached out the simple hand of faith and believed in him. We pray that even in this moment, someone here may be willing to say to the Lord Jesus, Jesus, I will trust thee. Trust thee with my soul, guilty, lost, and helpless. You can make me whole. Believe me, whatever your problem is, however far away you feel you have strayed from God, he still loves you and he still offers you the opportunity of his salvation. None of us is too bad. And by the way, none of us is too good. We can come as sinners to Jesus even today. So, Lord, will you please bless your word? Anything that has been of you, we pray it will remain, and what is from any other source may be forgotten. We pray that you will honor your name. We thank you for the promise. My word shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please and prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And so we trust you, Lord, and leave it in your hands, and pray that you will glorify your name, even in this place and through this church. May your name be honored. Amen.